Welcome to the Nova Churches podcast. We are a vibrant, dynamic, multicultural church in Alexandria, Virginia. Join us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to www.thenovachurch.com. We're excited to share this week's message with you. God bless.
Let me go ahead and set the stage. If you got your Bibles, you might as well grab your Bibles for a moment. And I am so excited today to have a longtime friend of mine, Brother Jerry West, who is pastored in Franklin, Kentucky, and right outside Nashville. And I have known this guy a long, long time. And let me tell you how I knew that we were connected. We were in a wedding of a dear, dear friend of ours. And I would say, oh boy, I was probably 20, maybe 21 at that point, not to date myself, but I was young, and we were both in one of our dear friend's wedding, and I needed a ride. I was preaching that Sunday morning in Madisonville, Kentucky, and I didn't have a ride to get from the ceremony to where it was going. And so our dear friend said, Brandon said, hey, Jerry, can you take Travis back to Madisonville on your way home? And I don't even know if you remember this or not, but what's funny is we had the greatest time. We were laughing and cutting up. And I have a book here that he probably doesn't even remember he gave me, but we started talking about books that we read and authors. And anybody that knows me knows I am a big John Maxwell geek. Like, I own every book, read all of his books. He is the leadership guru of all leadership gurus. And he gave me an autographed copy that he got. He said, I got this from work. I have one. You want my autographed copy of John Maxwell? I was like, I can't do that. And he's like, no, I insist. I was like, okay, if you insist. And I knew I was going to like this guy forever. And so, but the long and short of it is we are so excited to have him. He is preaching our youth camp this week in Virginia. And so today he is going to be our camp evangelist. So we're very excited that before he's going to preach this week to all of the young people in Virginia, we got him here at Nova on Sunday morning. And I'll tell you something special about him. Not only is he's one of the funniest people I know, but really his wife is the best of the best and his kids are amazing. But I also tell you this, that I love them so much and I'm so proud of them. They are starting a church in Washington, D.C. in the next year or so coming up. Amen. And so we are excited for them as they're going to help reach our area. And I want you to know that Nova Church is going to be one of their sponsors. Somebody say amen, as we're going to be partnering with them in lots of different ways going forth. And I will say this before I have him come preach today, but you know that we believe in helping people. Somebody say amen. But we don't believe it's just so they come to our church. Somebody say amen. There's lots of people that are willing to help people only when it benefits them. Can I get a witness, somebody? Where's my organ, right? Can I get an organ up? No, no, okay. Brother Jerry, let me tell you something. Hopefully they preach better with you than they do with me. And I can't get an organ even though apparently I run this place. I don't know why that is. Can't ever get an organ up in this place. Nevertheless, okay, back to where I was. Now, here's what I know. We as a church are about the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. Which is why we do the mission of the month. Somebody say amen. We give every month to a mission out of our church. But not only that, we want to help churches. We support missionaries globally. Somebody say amen. This year, you know that we sent our young people on a mission to the Warrenton Church, which is about 45 minutes west, to help them start a church. Somebody say amen. I think that when they do an outreach, we can send people over to them and help them out when they start to plant in D.C. Somebody say amen. Amen. And I think that's what the Bible talks about when partnering together to reach people. And I believe when you sow with them, God's going to reap here. God's going to bless you. Amen. And so I'm excited to have him. I wonder if you will greet him. I wonder if you will give him a huge round of applause as he comes to preach the word of God.
Praise the Lord, everyone. And I do not remember giving him an autographed copy of a John Maxwell book, so I'd like that back, please. think he stole it. So good to be with you today. Of course, Brother Travis mentioned that we pastor a church in Franklin, Kentucky. I know from my accent it sounds like I'm maybe from Canada, but I'm from Kentucky. Okay, that we'll see if the jokes get any better today. Amen. So it's so good to be with you. Of course, my wife and two boys are here as well, and we spent the day with Brother Travis and Sister Amber and their beautiful family yesterday, and just had a great time. And looking forward to a wonderful camp this week. Of course, he mentioned that we're going to be planting a church in D.C., and we're going to be planting through the Metro Missions Program of the United Pentecostal Church. So for the next year or so, we're going to be traveling North America and sharing our burden for this area and raising funds and partners and asking for the prayers of the United Pentecostal Church. How many know that this area needs revival? Amen. We need God to move here. And I believe that it is the will of God. You know, just if you were to roll back the calendar, maybe just 12 or 13 years, there were no United Pentecostal churches inside the Beltway. And today there are now three churches inside the Beltway. So we're thankful for what God is doing, but we know that God is just getting started. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So God is only beginning the work that he is going to accomplish in this region. Amen. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of John, chapter number 4. John chapter 4. And looking at just a few verses of Scripture, I'm going to preach to you a thought that I believe that the Lord has laid on my heart for this season where I'm going to be traveling. It says in John 4, looking at verse number 3, I will tell you that I'm a little shorter-winded than Brother Travis is. His wife told me that he rarely preaches less than 45 minutes. He works very hard. I don't work that hard. I'm going to preach about 30 minutes, and everybody that's okay with that, say amen. And everyone else, you can stick around after I'm gone. Just put the time in. John 4, verse number 3, it says, he, speaking about Jesus here, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And notice what it says in verse number 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Verse 5 says, then cometh he to a city. Somebody say a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I want to preach to this great church this morning asking this question, why this city? Why this city? One more time, would you lift up your hands before you're seated and ask God to prepare your heart for the word. Jesus, we thank you for your presence that's here in this place this morning. Lord, we know that you are here among us, walking up and down the aisles of this room. I pray that before we leave here, every heart would be touched by your word and that your word would find good soil in my heart. Lord, we know that your word is always anointed and that it will not return void, but I pray that when it goes out, that it would find a place in my heart and in my life. Touch us by your presence today, we pray. Everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Our text this morning finds us only four chapters into the book of John. Yet, within those three chapters that precede it, you will already find Jesus' miracle ministry well underway. Beginning with the marriage at Cana, you can then follow Jesus' footsteps here in these first few chapters of John as he goes into Capernaum and finally on to Jerusalem, where John records that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. From there in John, you can read the story of Jesus' conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, the one who comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness, and you can read of the powerful revelation that Jesus declared to him, you must be born again. in these first three chapters, so many powerful things are happening in the region where Jesus is ministering in the miracles. And now even the opportunity to preach to this ruler of the Jews, it seems like things are really breaking out in this city. When suddenly, John says, he left. Right when things were getting exciting, when many people are believing and exciting things are happening in lives, and now it seems like he's breaking through the religious community, he says he left. And the Bible says that he left with an expressed destination of Galilee. Of course, going back to Galilee probably made sense to the disciples when they begin to follow him and notice the direction that he was going. I can't imagine that there would have been too many questions on the minds of Peter or Paul or Peter or John. I can't imagine that they were too curious of where they were going. You see, most of Jesus' miracles would happen in Galilee. It would be here in Galilee that Jesus would feed the 5,000. It was also here that he would find Peter and Andrew and James and John, among others. So Jesus going to Galilee made a lot of sense, I'm sure. I can't imagine that there would have been too many questions on the minds of the disciples as to why or what they could expect in Galilee. But we know there is more to this text. Because while we know where he was going, John, in recording the events of the day, took time to mention the route that they would use to get there. In verse 4, John says he must needs go through Samaria. And then he makes sure to note that they came to a city called Sychar. While Jesus declared plainly to the disciples of the need to go to Samaria, and while the journey would inevitably bring them to this city, we must know that it was not necessary because of road closures, or going this way was not familiar paths for them to journey. No, there was something else that would cause Jesus to walk this rarely traveled way. Why this way? Why this city? When nearly every other Jew would go out of their way to avoid Samaria, and when very few would walk by that city that serves as the backdrop of our text here in John 4, the words of Jesus echo loudly from the pages of Scripture, "I need to go through Samaria." Hear me, this way was not a customary way, and it brought them by cities that were filled with sinners that others would avoid, and to walk this way would bring him out of step with the religious and with the culture. But can I tell you on this Sunday morning that situations and places and even people that others will go out of their way to avoid, Jesus goes that way to confront. What others will dismiss, Jesus will embrace. You can ask the leper in Matthew 8, when others will maintain their distance from you, Jesus will come close enough so that he can touch you. And when others will pick up their stones at you, Jesus will cause those stones to be dropped and will throw mercy in your direction. I want to preach to somebody on this morning and tell you, when others walk past you, Jesus walks to you. And when others reject you and write you off, Jesus embraces you and brings you near. Jesus is not concerned with what the religious think about you. And Jesus is unmoved with what our culture says about you. Our God is a God that will walk right in the middle of your situation. He'll walk right in the middle of your storm. He'll walk right in the middle of your mess. There are a lot of times, if we're honest, we use a GPS, a spiritual GPS. And like our GPSs, where we can set them to avoid tolls and avoid traffic, we like to set our spiritual GPS to avoid brokenness, avoid hurt, avoid people with a past. But I've got to tell you today that while we may want to avoid it, Jesus never avoids it. And while we may like to try to do whatever we can to not confront it and to stay away from people like that, Jesus says, I need to go there. I need to go through Samaria, Jesus says. He's saying, I need to go through some places that other people will avoid. Can I tell you what Jesus is saying this morning? I need to go through some doubt this morning. I need to go through some sickness today. I need to walk through some fear this morning. I need to go past some places where there are mistakes and failures and fear and doubt. Wherever you are today, Jesus is speaking loudly. I need to go through Samaria. I got to tell you, Jesus had to go through some things to get to me. And you may have been perfect. He might have only had to go to the front pew to get to you, but he had to go to some far reaches to get to me. But I want to remind somebody this morning that whatever he has to go through to get to you, he's willing to do it. Whatever he has to fight through to get to you, he's willing to do it. David said, if I make my bed in hell, he is there. I want to preach to somebody this morning and say, Jesus is looking for you. And he is willing to go through whatever he has to go through to get to you. The question remains on the minds of the disciples as Jesus begins to walk. Why this way? Why this city? John says in verse 6 that Jesus pauses on his journey at Jacob's well, and his disciples go further into the city to buy food. My kind of guys. I was preaching in Canada not too long ago, and obviously I'm not from there. My accent tells the story. And one of the kids had heard I was from Kentucky. And so he runs up to me and he says, do you like Kentucky Fried Chicken? I'm like, do you like to get beat? He's body shaming me, this little 7-year-old kid. Of course I like Kentucky Fried Chicken. Does it look like I've been eating salads? So they go to get food. And while the disciples are away, Bible tells us that Jesus is resting at a well. Right there in just that one portion of Scripture, you can find an excuse to take a nap and to eat. Both of those things. And the Bible says that as he is resting at the well, a woman from the city comes up to draw water. Familiar passage of Scripture for many. But he meets this woman in the middle of the afternoon at a well. The timing, of course, is important because it was customary for the women of the city to go in the morning to the well, but here she is by herself in the middle of the afternoon. So let's pick up in number 7. If you have your Bible there, you can follow along. It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drink thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered unto her and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. This woman is pretty dismissive of Jesus in this water until he mentions that she will never thirst again. Notice what she says. She doesn't just say, give me this water so I'm not thirsty anymore. She says, also, so I don't have to come here to draw anymore. Because for her, no doubt the benefit was greater than a lack of thirst. But she didn't want to have to make any more trips to that well. And I don't know what that well represented for her. I don't know the conversations that must have spurred her distaste for going to the well, or what it was necessarily that pushed her to go at the wrong time of the day to avoid the people that gathered at the well. But whatever it was, she was tired of it. She knew that she wanted something to take away the thirst. But more than that, she wanted something that would take her away from the well. That would take her from having to depend on that well day after day. Lord, I know I need something in my life, and I keep searching. I keep making these trips every day, but they're not satisfying the need in my life. But what Jesus was trying to do was do more than avoid to reveal her need. Because the reality is, we must understand we all have a need. And it's a need that you cannot satisfy on your own. And you can try money, and you can try relationships, you can try jobs and houses and possessions, but nothing will satisfy the need in your life. And truly, when you get into the presence of God, you will realize that there was nothing that could satisfy your need. There is nothing but Jesus that can satisfy the needs in our lives. And while we all come here with hurts and needs and thirst, and many of us have tried things to satisfy, Jesus said, I'm the only thing that can satisfy the need. But notice what Jesus does, because he's doing more than just revealing her need, because all of us, if we've lived very long at all, we know we have a need. You didn't need a preacher today to tell you you have needs in your life. You woke up with that realization. But Jesus says, go and call your husband. Jesus not only uncovered her need, but he uncovered the greatest hurt in her life. Her past was filled with 5 lost husbands. Maybe they left her. Maybe they died. Maybe there were 5 trips to the divorce lawyer, or perhaps there were 5 visits to the funeral home. But Jesus uncovered his knowledge of her 5 lost husbands and her living with a man that was not her husband, not to condemn her, but to reveal to her his knowledge of her past did not stop him from making the journey. He said, I want you to know that you have a need in your life, but I also want you to know that I know everything about you. I've seen every hurt, and I've seen every disappointment. I've seen every mistake, and I've seen every failure. I've seen every doubt, and I've seen every sin. I want you to hear me this morning. You may not know Jesus very well, but he knows everything about you. He's seen every sin, and he's seen every tear that streamed down your face. He's seen every hurt, and he's seen every doubt. He has seen every abuse, and he's seen every mistake. Jesus knows you. The Bible says in Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And while we may like one another when we don't know one another very well, Jesus says, I know everything about you. And yet here I am at this well this morning. Hear me. Jesus has seen every single hang up in your life. He has seen every struggle that you struggle with. He knows every doubt. He knows you. And despite the fact that he knows every one of us, he is here today at the well. And he says, though I know you, I've shown up for you this morning. And though I see you, I'm still here for you. The Bible tells us, and we've got to learn to embrace this reality, that nothing, somebody say nothing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. The enemy wants to make you think that you don't deserve to be at the well, but Jesus will go wherever you are at whatever time of day you find yourself there, and he will meet you there. Nothing will separate you from God's love. Every sin, he's seen it. Nevertheless, he's here today What a powerful revelation it is to know that we've not traveled too far and we've not done too much, that Jesus won't offer us living water today. So Jesus met this woman at the wrong time of the day on a journey that was out of his way. This woman who felt the pressure to go to this well to avoid the crowd, who had been married 5 times. And when he did, he chose this moment to be the first recorded time in the book of John to reveal himself as Messiah. He didn't reveal himself to Messiah, to that Pharisee, Nicodemus. He didn't reveal himself as Messiah to those in his hometown that needed a touch. It wasn't with someone who had it all together or to someone who was already very religious. No, he revealed himself to the least of the least. And that, my friends, is what Jesus does. If you feel like you have a checkered past, he wants you to know he's your Messiah. And if you feel like you have nothing to offer, he is your Messiah. And if you feel like nobody cares about you, he is your Messiah. But here's what I want you to know. We read this story, and we've heard it preached, that Jesus made that journey to meet this woman. And perhaps I've even preached that this journey was for her. I believe we miss the purpose for his journey that way, in his visit to that city, when we make it all about one person. Now don't misunderstand me. Jesus will leave 99 to find one. And Jesus is interested in just one. And if you're the only person here this morning that wants a touch from him, he'll show up for you. But I believe that Jesus' words a little later in this chapter answer the question, why this way and why this city? You see, because John begins to record the story of this woman after she received the revelation of who he was, that the Bible says she left her water pot and she begins to run throughout a city with the message on her lips that says, come and see a man which told me all that I ever did, the Christ. She had an encounter that changed her perspective and changed her life. And she began to run throughout her city with a testimony on her lip. And the Bible tells us in verse number 39, many believed on him for the saying of that woman. This is what I want to preach to you this morning. I believe that Jesus has stepped into this building today for you, but he didn't come here just for you. And I believe that there is a church here for you, but it is not just for you. And what God wants to do in this region, it's for you, but it's not just for you. So we've got to stop making church just about us and just about our touch and just about our needs. And we've got to realize that God met us for a reason and he touched us for a purpose. Yes. He went that way for her, but not just for her. And he knew that armed with a testimony, this woman would be a powerful witness for him, and that she would go back into that city and she would begin to bring others to him. And the Bible says many, somebody say many, believed on him because of her testimony. And while for a while when she was talking to Jesus, she was hung up on theological points. Where are we going to worship? What is this going to be like? When she got the revelation that he was her Messiah, she didn't get caught up in trying to convince everybody of theological points. All she said was, come see a man. And the reality is the enemy sidelines us oftentimes because we say, well, maybe when I know more about the Scripture and maybe when I can explain all the answers that people have for me, then I will open up my mouth. She didn't wait for the answers. She just said, I've got to tell somebody that I've met the Messiah. I want to preach to somebody today. You already know everything you need to know to reach somebody with the gospel. You already have enough knowledge to introduce somebody to the Messiah. You need to get off the sideline and you need to put your shoes on and say, I believe that I've met the one that can change everything. You need to find somebody that's hopeless and say, I met the one that has hope. You need to find somebody without the answers and you need to say, I met the one with the answer. Why? This way. Why? This city. You need to understand and get a fresh revelation of the power of your testimony. There's power in what God has done for you. You say, well, I don't have it all together yet. Well, she didn't either. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus said, wait a second, go get your husband. Let's do this marriage ceremony. And then go tell everybody what I've done. You think you got to get it all together before you start telling people about Jesus. No, that's a lie of the enemy. While you are going, getting it together, Jesus will keep working on you. You need to make up your mind. I'm not going to let my past keep me from doing something for God. I'm not going to let my hang-ups today keep me from telling somebody about what God has already done for me. Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Many believed on him, Jesus, because of her. Because of her testimony. I believe that there are countless people in your families that the testimony on their hearts will be, I believe on him because of your testimony. I believed on him because of what you said about him. I came to this church because of what you said God did for you in that church. Hear me. We need to not be so busy talking about what's wrong with the church. And we need to start talking about what God has done for us in the church. Hello. We need to tell more people about how God came in on a Sunday morning. And you begin to feel his presence on you. They believed because of her testimony. But then the Bible says not everybody believed because of her testimony. Some were just curious enough to come and see him because of her testimony. And they said, we didn't believe because of you, but we believe because we've heard his word for ourselves. There are some people that you may not be able to convince on your own, but just get them into the house of God where they can hear his word being preached. And the testimony on their heart and on their life will then be, you brought me here, but you're not what convinced me, but I've heard his word for myself. Why is this church in this city? Yes, it's for you, but don't make it just about you. Don't make it just about your preferences. Don't make it just about your style. Don't make it just about your community, but make it for your city. This church is here for this city. God gave you a testimony. And when you go and begin to share it, some will begin to believe. And some will be curious enough to come and hear. Why this way? Why this city? Because while she was away in the city, the disciples come back. And it's here that Jesus says to his disciples in John 4:35, say not, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Why, Jesus, did we come this way? He says, we came this way, and we came into this city, not just so you could stop at the McDonald's, disciples, but because I see a harvest in this city. Can I tell you that the reason there's a church in this city, it isn't just for you, but it's because God has a harvest for this city. The reason the lights were turned on this morning and the reason that people were here early setting up is because there's harvest in this city. He says it is white already to harvest. Why are we going to plant more churches in the Washington, D.C. metro? It's because there's a harvest in this city. It's because God has people that He wants to reach in this city. I thank God that He found me, but He found me so I could find somebody else. Reality is, and I'm coming to a close, we have a choice. We can be like this woman, or we can be like his disciples. The Bible says that when the disciples walked into that city, they went for food. They went for themselves. No doubt, they walked past this woman and walk past the people that she would eventually bring to Jesus. They thought the purpose of the city was for food. And they walked past the harvest because they were led by their stomachs and not their hearts. There is a danger that we would miss the harvest around us because we are too busy looking for something to fill ourselves. When Jesus put us here to fill others, that we would be so busy looking for something to satisfy our flesh instead of looking for people that Jesus is looking to save. God forbid that we would miss that harvest because we were thinking about ourselves and our own needs and our own desires, and that we would miss what God is desiring to do. Why this city? It's for harvest. Why Nova Church? It's for harvest. Why did God meet you in your brokenness? Why did God meet you when your marriage was falling apart? Why did God save you when you were on the end of your rope? It wasn't just for you, but it was for harvest. It was because God has a plan for the kingdom, a plan for you in the kingdom. We got to get past the place where we think church growth is the pastor's job and the outreach is the pastor's family's job. No, God put you in this city for harvest. God saved you so that you could be a part of what God is desiring to do. So here's what I want to preach to you today, and you could stand to your feet. We have a responsibility today to share our testimony. Those are our words. And to get people into these doors to hear preaching. Those are His words. The Bible says many people believed because of her words. And many believed because of the words of Jesus Himself. But at the end of the day, they were believing. They were believing. I don't believe we've scratched the surface of what God wants to do in this area. There are many that will believe. It's interesting, just as I was thinking about preaching this morning, it hit me perhaps, I think for the first time, that the writer John here, when he mentions this city, he says it's near to the place that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Begin to study that just this morning. And that area was an area of ground that Jacob purchased from a group of people. And yet over time, some enemies begin to come in. And the Bible says that Jacob defended it and conquered it again. So the land that he gave Joseph was twice his. It was his because he bought it, and it was his because he won it. The reality is, this city is twice God's. It's God's because he bought it with his blood, and it's God's because he's conquered it at the cross, and because he's going to conquer it with you and I. Why, Jesus, are you going to come by this place? It's because there's a place, a plot of ground that there's a harvest on. It's my prayer that when you walk out of here today, that you would begin to see your family with a fresh set of eyes. That's harvest. And that you would begin to see where you're working with a fresh set of eyes. Those aren't just co-workers. That's harvest. Many times we pray that prayer, God, why am I here? Why did you put me here? Why am I in this circumstance? Why do you have me in this job? What are you doing in my life? And I hear the voice of the Spirit echoing out for harvest. For harvest. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm preaching to two groups of people this morning. To those who feel like you found yourself at the well for the first time, broken, hurting, weary. Jesus wants to meet you here today. And Jesus wants to touch you in a fresh way. If you've never repented of your sins, today would be a good day for you to lift up your hands to the one who the Bible says is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and say, God, I want you to forgive me today. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, today would be a good day for you to lift up your hands and allow God's Spirit to rush over you and fill you with His Spirit. So I'm preaching to you that you've not went too far and you've not made too many mistakes. Jesus is here for you today. But I'm also preaching to people that you've been at this well for a long time. And I'm challenging you this morning that if all you ever do is stay at the well with your water pot asking for another drink, you're missing the purpose of what God is doing for you. And every once in a while, we need to put the water pot down and we need to go back into the city with a testimony on our lips and say, God, help me find somebody that needs you. So I don't know where you're at this morning, whether it's your first time at the well or whether you've been finding yourself here for a long time. But I want to challenge you. God wants to do something in your life this morning. Why don't you begin to lift up your hands in this house? I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. Would you begin to reach up to Him and respond to His presence? Come on, God wants to touch you this morning. God wants to renew a burden in your heart and life this morning. God wants to increase your vision this morning. Come on, begin to respond to Him. God's touch is here right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you believe God's speaking to you right now, why don't you begin to step out of where you are? We're going to come around this altar just as a sign of response to God's word and say, Lord, I want you to touch me. God, I want you to give me a fresh burden for souls and for revival, for harvest. Come on, somebody, would you begin to respond to God's word right now and say, God, help me reach somebody. It'd be a good time for some mom and dad to begin to pray for your kids. Say, God, save my family. Lord, move on my co-workers. Give me revival in my home. Oh, God, I need you to touch my family today. I don't want to be so consumed with myself, so consumed with my stomach that I miss what you're doing. Touch me with your presence, I pray. Come on, if you've been going through life unsatisfied, today would be a good day to have a taste of that water that always satisfies. Praise God, praise God. Come on, reach up to Him right now. The Holy Ghost is here right now.
You're the God in the darkness.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
You're the hope to the hopeless.
Come on, let those tears flow. Cry out to God.
You're the peace to the restless.
God, use me. Touch us today, I pray, God. Don't let us get complacent.
There is no one like our God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, pray for your family right now.